I want to talk this morning about overcoming the devil's accusations. Overcoming the devil's accusations. I'm sure if we were asked to divide ourselves into three groups based on how we saw our spiritual life, perhaps we had over this part those who saw themselves as spiritual children, perhaps in the middle part those who saw themselves as perhaps spiritual teenagers, perhaps on this side those who saw themselves as spiritual adults. Now, I'm sure you are so humble that you would all say, oh, I'm a child. I'm just a child. I think you'd probably feel, I don't think I really should push myself to say that I'm even a spiritual teenager or that I'm a spiritual adult. It's interesting to me that the Bible defines how it sees each of these areas. And if you do have a Bible, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of 1 John and chapter 2. Where John actually gives some definition of three groups or three divisions or three ways of understanding our spiritual maturity. I'm reading from 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John toward just before 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, then Revelation toward the very end of the New Testament. I'm reading from verse 12. And so in these verses, John is going to divide Christians into three groups. He said, first of all, I write to you, dear children. So the first group are the children. It says, because your sins have been forgiven you. All right, it's not changing here. Can you go to the next slide for me? Children, so your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Then looking at children further at the last part of verse 13, where he says, I write to you, dear children, you've known the Father. So the two qualifications for being a child, in that sense, a child of God, are that you know your sins are forgiven, and beyond that, you know the Father. You know the Father, and the word know John uses is a relationship word. Not I've met the Father, but it's a relationship word. You have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. But then there's the next group, the young men. The young men. You look in the middle part of verse 13. I write to you, young men, he said, because you have overcome the evil one. You've overcome the evil one. And then the second part of verse 14. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God lives in you. And again, he says, you have overcome the evil one. Then the spiritual adults, the fathers. The first part of verse 13. First part of verse 13, he says, I write to you fathers because you've known him who is from the beginning. You've known him who is from the beginning. Now even though I want to talk about one of the qualifications for being a teenager in God, which is overcoming the evil one, I find it really interesting that the single qualification that John chooses for those who are mature spiritual believers is they know the Lord Jesus Christ. They know him who has been from the beginning. Doing a study right now on the book of Philippians, and a scripture that literally more than 40 years back had great meaning to me, but I took it out of its context. It's verse 10 where Paul cries out that I may know him of chapter 3. That I may know him. And it was something that got hold of me in my university years when I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I did not realize back then how central within John's thinking and within Paul's thinking. Those who know Christ, those who have this ongoing, this growing relationship, this knowledge relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ, these are the most mature saints on earth. It won't be those who of themselves necessarily have, you know, great healing ministry or various other things. It is those who know Christ. So spiritual maturity, and I don't mean having met Christ when you have received him as your Lord and Savior. Those who have an ongoing and growing relationship with him, with the Lord Jesus Christ. So even though I recognize that, I want to now just look at this qualification of having overcome the evil one. I'm going to be reading a section from Revelation and chapter 12. Jump to the slide a little bit early. But Revelation chapter 12, and this scene is a heavenly scene. Perhaps I'll read from verse 7. It said, there was war in heaven. Michael, who is the archangel, one of God's archangels, along with Gabriel, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, meaning the devil, the dragon was not strong enough. And they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Now, when we read through the book of Revelation, without trying to say much more, I would just say this, that when people read it through, they see that it naturally falls into two divisions after the introductory chapters, from chapter 6 through to chapter 11, and then from chapter 13 or 14 through to the very end. But in the middle is chapter 12. And in the middle it appears to describe, in a small picture, the sending forth of the Lord Jesus to earth, his death, his resurrection, he's been caught up to God. And then after he is caught up to God, we have the scene that I have just read out. And so it is a scene in a heavenly realm, because the book of Revelation, it belongs to a kind of writing called apocalyptic writing. And because it belongs to this kind of writing, it follows the rules of apocalyptic literature. Now that's something that half the preachers in our world that preach on the book have not yet found out. That's a secret. I hope they find out before their time comes when they go to be with Jesus. But in this picture, after the Lord Jesus has been heralded in heaven, we know from the book of Daniel that as he came into heaven, he comes in on the clouds of heaven. That's how Daniel describes him coming into heaven. That is then declared to be Lord over the whole world. And the kingdom of God is given to the Lord Jesus, and so the kingdom of God becomes the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all in the book of Daniel. But then as we come to the situation here, that as the Lord Jesus is heralded in heaven, there are powers of darkness. And those powers of darkness that have had some place, whether it's in, the Jewish concept was that there were three levels to heaven. There was the firmament level, what we call the sky. There was a level between there and what we traditionally know as heaven, called the second heaven. Then there was the third heaven, or the heaven of heaven, which is where God's throne is. And so if it was in one of those levels, it's not made so clear within the book. But it's saying that when Jesus was heralded as the King of Kings, that the devil was cast down with his angel. And I find it interesting, the very names, the very word devil literally means accuser or slanderer. The word Satan means adversary, one who stands against. And when you look at the way the New Testament writers, if they will use the name Satan, then invariably they are emphasizing that is the adversary who stands against us. When they use the word devil, and most times within the context, they are talking about his role as the accuser and the slanderer, the one who accuses God's people. So again, as we come back to Revelation chapter 12, and just reading on, I'll read from verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation, the power, the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, the accuser, which one? The accuser, the devil, the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. And then it says this, they overcame him. How did they overcome him? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. By the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. I want to take each of these through, and each of these three, and give a little bit of explanation of it. The first one said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We know that when humanity on earth turned from God, and they turned in sin, God was seemingly faced with a great dilemma. As a holy God, He was repulsed by sin. As a righteous God, He had set a law in the earth, the soul that sins shall die. As a just God, He had to judge sin by seeing the penalty for sin fully carried out. But as a loving God, He longed to restore humanity. And as a gracious God, He sent His own perfect Son to become a man, to take our sin, then to die under the weight of that sin and the righteous judgment over that sin. So when the Scripture talks about death, and it talks about the spilling of blood, it talks about them hand in hand. So whenever we see the phrase, the death, whenever we see the phrase, the blood of Christ, invariably you can interchange that with the term, the death of Christ. If you can't interchange the terms, you may be giving the term, the blood of Christ, a meaning that Scripture doesn't quite give it. Selah. Most of you don't know what Selah means, that's alright. I guess I hear a lot of people, they put the blood of Christ over things, and I shake my head and think even God shakes His head and said, that's not how you use the blood of Christ. Selah. Think about it. Alright, so what happens when you place your faith in Christ, when you believe that Christ died in your place? Let me just touch on three amazing things that happened to you. You were instantly forgiven by God. Doesn't matter what you've done. The record that God had, He forgave you. He forgave you. And there are so many scriptures. Let me just read out what I think is one of the easier ones. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins. He's faithful. He's just to forgive us our sins. The moment you came to Christ, everything that was on that record that God looked down and He saw and was repulsed by that sin. When you came to Christ, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God completely forgave you. He completely forgave you. So if you think, oh God, You've forgiven me these sins, but this sin, You could never forgive that. God says, no. Every sin forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing that happened when you were born again, the record of every sin you've ever committed was washed clean. In that scripture, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful, He's righteous to forgive us our sins, and then it goes on to say, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now the word cleanse, people say, well, what does it mean? It was used if there was something that had been written on a board, and you wanted to take away what was on the board. So they'd take a rag or something, they would wet it, and they would rub and rub and rub and rub until whatever the board said had disappeared. And it was no longer readable. You could not read what was on that board. And that's the word John uses when he said that not only is every sin forgiven, but it said, and NIV uses the word, He purifies us. King James uses the word, He cleanses us. So it's like God took a rag, the rag covered in that sense, knowing the death of His Son, the shedding of His blood, and He wiped that over your sin, so the record was clean. The record was clean. A third thing that happened when you and I came to Christ, God took us out of Satan's hands, and we became God's children. We became God's children. Before that, the Bible says that we were in slavery to sin. And in John 8 it says, we are in slavery to sin's master, who is Satan. But when we come to Christ, Ephesians 1:7, that says, in Him we have redemption. Redemption was a word that meant someone who would have been a slave. They are for sale on a slave. And someone has paid a price, a ransom price, so they've been redeemed from their former owner as a slave, and they have become the possession of their new owner. Well, the new owner is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the price He paid was His own death. He shed His blood as the price to set you free from Satan. You are no longer Satan's slave. You are no longer in slavery to the devil. You no longer have a record before God that he points to. You no longer have a sin that if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, that has not been washed clean. You have been washed clean. So when I come and when I say, I want to overcome the devil as the accuser of the brethren. Now has anyone else here ever had a problem where the devil has accused you? Where you have thoughts that just keep coming in. It may be something you've done, it may be something you thought about doing, and you can't get free of it. The thing just fills your mind. You try to come through to God. I tell you, I think sometimes, different times on a Sunday, people haven't come in, and people have told me later, I felt so bad about something happened, I didn't feel I could come to a meeting, because everyone would know. Do you all have word of knowledge about everyone else's sin? Do you ever have word of knowledge about anyone else's sin? No! Hey, come on, when the devil comes in like that, and he's the accuser of the brethren, this is the place you need to be. This is the place you need to be. So we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. I take that precious blood, and I apply it, and now I'm going to talk about how we do that. The second thing, the scripture said, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. The word testimony is a legal word. It was the word used for evidence given in a court of law. The same word that's usually translated witness. Even when the Lord Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. You're saying that we are ones who will give evidence, as it were, in a court of law. A witness in a court has to explain to the court what they know, what they've seen, and what they've heard. How many of you have ever given testimony in a court case? Not a single one. Oh, a few little hands going up and down. But you don't want anyone to know about that, do you? That's all right. You keep your hands down. So here, if I'm saying that we overcome the devil by the word of our testimony, the word of our testimony relating to, as just said, about the blood of Christ, it is our open confession of what we know, what we see, and what we've heard about Christ. And in the context here, it's what we know, what we've seen, what we've heard about the power of Christ's blood to silence the devil who accuses us. The devil accuses us, and we have a powerful weapon, but it is the word of our testimony, and our testimony is the evidence we give of the power of the blood of Jesus to break the hold of Satan over us. So we have that as a powerful weapon. A powerful weapon. Now, let's go back. In the Old Testament time, before the Jews could leave their bondage as slaves in Egypt, they had to kill a lamb. God had said that he would pass over them that night. Those who had placed the blood of that lamb over the doorposts would be spared judgment. So having the blood of the lamb in a bowl had no effect whatsoever. The blood had to be applied. Imagine if you were a Jew in that day. You were part of the Jews. You'd been in bondage for 430 years. God has said, this is how I'm going to bring you out. You're to take a young perfect lamb. You're to slay it. You're to put his blood into a bowl. Then you're to take a little bush called hyssop that grew in that area. Then you're to take the hyssop, you're to rub the leafy part of it in that bowl. You're to place it over the doorpost. Now there may have been those who thought, look, I've taken the lamb and I've killed the lamb and I've got the blood, but why do I have to put it over the doorpost? You know, those who did not apply the blood over the doorpost, as God had said, lost the life of the firstborn that night. Because they did not apply the blood. They didn't apply it. And in the same way, we have to apply the blood of Christ. It's applied through the word of our testimony. It's applied through the word of our testimony, knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. Knowing that in your head, when the devil comes in and puts the other thought in your head, accusing you, saying you're never going to make it, you're never going to be good enough. I know what you did. If those people in that church knew what you had done. I remember one time hearing a story that I applied to our church. And in this story, and this wasn't someone who came here, but someone who came to another church, and there's some lady, and there's probably a hint of self-righteousness in this, she said, "Oh, look, I don't know if I would fit in because, you know, you're such a, your church, you're full of just wonderful people, and they're holy, and they look so righteous, and they're saints, and I don't know whether I'd fit in." This pastor who'd had enough of this carrying on of this woman said, "Ma'am, our church, we have murderers, we have people who've been involved in sexual sins, and he went through a whole list of the most heinous sins, and he said, our church is full of people like this, you'll fit in just great." The scripture says so clearly, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." What's the only one? Come on. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary." So it's not something that, it's like we've got that blood like the Jews in 1500 years before the Lord Jesus came to earth, left heaven to come to earth. And they got the blood in the bowl. They had to apply the blood. We overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. We have to take what we know of that blood, like giving evidence in a court of law. Your testimony, your witness, your spoken words apply the power of the blood to defeat the devil's accusation. Now some of you would say, "I couldn't get up and walk around and talk like that." I know I've told the story over and over. But in the early days, I remember Peter Kempster, who only known to one or two of us here, I think, now, but Peter got me aside one day. And Peter said, "I want to teach you faith confession." I said to him, "Oh, I've read about faith confession for years, and part of the whole charismatic movement, the faith teachers that come through." He said, "But do you do it?" Oh, that's embarrassing when people ask you whether you actually do the stuff that you've learned. And I gave some fumbling, mumbling answer, and he said, "Come on, we're going to do it together." So in a hall that was probably something like the size of this hall, he and I walked up and down, up and down, up and down, and he got me speaking out the truth of Scripture. And he kept saying, and he was a quiet fella, he was an ex-priest who married an ex-nun, which I found really amazing. But Peter said, "Louder, louder." And there are all these officers, pastors, officers over the side. I said, I can't do it louder because, you know, it'll disturb them. No, he said, "Louder. Because there's something inside that I would not let out. Because I would not speak it out. I would not speak it out." The power of the blood of Christ, when the devil comes in with accusation, is in your testimony. I said, "What if you come into a court of law, they put you on the stand, and they ask you to give evidence, and you don't say anything? What happens to you? What happens to your evidence? What evidence? You haven't given any. We haven't heard the evidence. Because we haven't heard the evidence, there's no evidence enters into the trial. So when the demons come, the devil comes, and he accuses you. And if you will not speak it out, you just cower under the devil's accusation. You cower thinking about, oh, the person I am, and I'm terrible. And you go on and on and on like this, and you will not, like the redeemed of the Lord, speak it out. Then your evidence has no impact against him. He is the accuser. He is the accuser. I was talking with Shaker yesterday afternoon, and my apologies for blocking you guys in when I parked. Couldn't work out how you got your car around mine. Because I'd parked and I didn't give them much room. Mind you, that big scratch down the side, I did wonder where it came from, but oh, there was no scratch. I was going somewhere really special then, and then I blew it by saying something silly. That's right. When I was talking with Shaky yesterday, we were talking about how frequently people talk about the devil. And I was just saying to him, I've noticed that within churches generally, people, or Western churches, people don't talk about the devil very much. We like to just, you know, keep it quiet or talk about other things or find other reasons for the way things happen the way they do. I said there are two things that I've noticed. One, I said where there is a spiritual culture where there's a spiritual culture and it's within a nation, then you can talk about the devil easily. I've noticed that if you've ever been in Australian Aboriginal services, Christian services, where the preacher preaches and he's a good hot preacher, he will preach about the devil. He'll use the devil's name over and over and over, because Indigenous people were naturally spiritual. And unfortunately, us whiteys came in, we were the first boat people, we came in and then we ripped all that away from them and left them with nothing, and then we just say, oh, you're all, you know, drunkards and everything else. We took away what was naturally spiritual to them. I'm talking with Shaker, he said, well, India is a naturally spiritual country because it's Hindu, they've got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of gods. So Shaker said, I talk about the devil all the time. And then a second thing I've noticed is that when a people become, if I use the word spiritualized, that is that their life has been at a certain level, God gets hold of them and he lifts them to a higher level, they become conscious of the whole spiritual realm in a whole new way. And people who previously would not even think about blaming the devil for something suddenly begin to think, that was the devil that did that. And that don't mean that the devil, the actual one, that particular angel, but they're saying that his representatives, his demons here on earth were responsible for the things that happened. And I think that when the Spirit of God begins moving upon God's people, they become a lot more conscious that we live in a black and white world. You got that? Your testimony, your witness, your spoken words, apply the power of the blood to defeat the devil's accusations. When Peter Kempster had me walking up and down, confessing Scripture, confessing Scripture, confessing Scripture, confessing Scripture. Do you know when I started, just say it was like, we are more than conquerors. I said, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Louder. We are more than conquerors through, louder. We are more, and I'm walking up and down, thinking, oh my goodness, when's this going to end? But I tell you what, something was stirring on the inside. When you begin to speak something and you speak it out more boldly, and I don't just mean, oh, we are more than conquerors. I mean, something gets hold of you and you say, I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loved me. And something is rising on the inside. And I tell you what, that's when the demons begin, whoa, what happened to him? Then they might stir up stuff against you, but I tell you what, I would rather, what was the old thing? I would rather be looked over than overlooked. Is that right? It was made famous by someone for all the wrong reasons, but never mind. I think I would, some of you don't know who actually said that. All right. I would rather, in a sense, that the devil come and see that I'm creating a problem, then he walk by and just say, never mind him, he won't do us any harm whatsoever. Wouldn't you rather be someone who does the devil harm? Thank you, the three of you. I'm really, really encouraged. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so as to shrink from death. They did not love their lives so as to shrink from death. A death to self lifestyle. I've got maimed by my glasses with this microphone. Imagine, you know what water balloons are, don't you? Those little balloons, someone tell Tanya later, line her up, we'll throw a few at her, she'll never forget. Imagine if everyone here, if I gave you 3 water balloons, I'm not going to, but imagine if I did, and I said, I bet you can't hit me throwing them from where you are. What chance would there be that I'd get hit? Oh, really good. What if I said, throw your second one now? What chance is there that I'd be hit? Less than before? Oh yeah, some of you, you're not good throwers. Less than before. Now, what if with your third one I said, throw it now? What chance would there be of me being hit by your third one? None! As long as you stayed where you were and I stayed where I was. the more you expose your life to the devil, the more he has opportunity to bring you down. So that's why when John is going through in this passage and he's explaining, he's saying it's not only the blood of the Lamb, it's not only the confession that you bring about the power of that blood. It is adding to that, he said, a lifestyle that is a death to life lifestyle, a death to self lifestyle. So I'll come on back to it. If a Christian doesn't read the Bible, no, I'm not talking about the person next to you, doesn't read the Bible very much, doesn't apply what they read anyway, they live an inconsistent life, everything about their life is just like the world, they talk like the world, they live like the world, they do everything just like the world does, are they open to the devil's attack? They are, because they're just standing out there, they're easy prey. Now what about someone then who is taking the scripture and they are reading it? Hey, a new year, what a great time to say, I'm going to read through the Bible. Even on the notice sheet, we have short readings, medium readings, long readings. So even take the short readings. We've only had a few days of this year. You're reading through the New Testament alone. We're only starting Luke chapter 3 today. So if you even just said, look, I don't read the Bible much, but I'm going to read through the New Testament in a year. And you follow the notice sheet. You're someone, then you find a way of applying what you've been reading. You begin pray. I tell you what, are you as open and as strong a prey as you would have been if you weren't doing those things? To me, the person who is not reading the Bible, the person who's not praying, to me is the one who's open to the devil's attack. They have no defense. But the one who's reading, the one who's applying, the one who's praying, the devil might attack them, but they have a defense. They have a defense. They're the ones who are learning to lay down their lives. I talked last Sunday morning, and I don't want to go back to it too much, but talked about this a little bit Christmas Day too. But I'm really touched by the passage in Philippians chapter 2. Paul talks about what the Lord Jesus did. Talked about how he left heaven to become a man. Then how as a man he became the one who went to the cross. And then Paul in the passage leading up to that, he talks about how he's calling on the church to lay down two things. To lay down, he says, first of all, selfish ambition, which is self-centeredness. Then the second one, and I've talked previously about us wanting to be comfort, how comfort-driven, and then how we build walls of self-protection, because we live in our world. It's like us fall no more, Acts 2:4. I've got a scripture for it. Shut your mouth. Who said that? You didn't catch that. All right, so like we try to push people back. You know, don't disturb me. I'm happy just like I am. Well, there might be a level of happiness, but you've built protective walls around yourself. You're not willing to be stretched this way or that way or to be expanded in beyond where you are. You just feel comfortable and you don't want to change, but God wants to change you. You know, it's like he wants to make the comfortable a little bit more uncomfortable. Thinking of how in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, where it just picks up on when a mother eagle, I think it was the eagle it took, when it was wanting the young to get out of the nest, and the nest was a comfortable nest. So what does the mother do? It begins to pull out the base of the nest, which is bits of cloth and stuff, and then when you take those out, what's the little eagle sitting on? Sticks! You ever tried sitting on a stick? You ever tried sleeping on a bunch of sticks? You become uncomfortable. And I tell you, when God wants you to fly, you've been in a nest. It's been wonderful in a nest, but it's time to fly, church. 2019, maybe 2018, it was comfortable in the nest, but 2019, it's time to fly. Time to do what you haven't done before. Time to stretch out beyond what has been the comfort zone for you. They didn't love their lives,
So I was to shrink back from death. So here is the Lord Jesus, lays aside the comforts in the sense of heaven to become a human being. Then he lays aside, Paul uses the word vain conceit. Literally it means empty glory. He lays aside empty glory to become a man, to go to the cross and to die for us. So we come back to our scripture. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. It would be wonderful if I were to say to you, the devil will leave you alone. The devil will leave you alone under two circumstances. One, you've got nothing that he's concerned about anyway, and he'll just keep you under his thumb. Or two, you're strong, and when he kicks you, you kick him hard twice back. And I tell you what, if we're going to be those who sit back, say, oh, I don't like, you know, stories about devils and such, just give us stories about angels. I gave you a story about angels the other day. No one remembered what I preached on, but they remembered the story about the angels. Because someone quoted it to me later, the Chuck Colson story. But I tell you what, we live in a spiritual world. We live in a world where the devil doesn't want to be exposed. He doesn't want even Christians to talk about him. But I tell you what, God has put us in a world where he wants us to rise up. He wants 2019 to be a year where you take hold of something in God that you haven't taken hold of previously. This can be your year. This can be your year. This can be the year that this church breaks out of what it's been in and comes into something greater. There will be contention. Love to say, oh, we won't have to go through anything. Yes, we will. Yes, we will. But something's got to rise on the inside. Got to have a Peter Kempster standing beside you saying, say it louder. Say it louder. Say it louder. Say it louder. Because the devil comes in and you've got to say it louder and say it louder. And I tell you, people may wonder what you're doing. I know I've told the story a bit before, but when I pray, I usually pray out loud. If I try to pray quietly, I fall asleep. And I think sometimes God does listening to me. So I tend to pray out loud. Down in the study, I'm praying out loud, praying out loud. And I open my eyes and see a delivery man, Samoan guy, standing outside. He's got a big parcel, big heavy parcel. He's just sort of holding it. Because he has a spiritual background, Samoa, spiritual culture. And he can tell that I'm praying and he doesn't want to interrupt me. So just kind of standing there, he's probably thinking, this box is very heavy. Hope he finishes soon. And I look up and I see him. And then I'm embarrassed. Because I've been praying out loud. And I go over and I say, oh, I'm sorry. He says, oh, no. It's all right. You're praying. You're praying. You're praying. Hands in the middle. Son here. Son here. Who is this? They overcame him. They overcame him. By the blood of the Lamb. The word of their testimony. They didn't love their lives so as to shrink back from death. Come on, church, this is a new year for us. This is a new year. Doesn't have to be like it's been in the past. Doesn't have to be like that for you. I'm going to pray. I'd love you to pray out aloud after me. Lord Jesus, you are King. The kingdom of God has become the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a soldier for you, Lord Jesus. I know that puts me in the firing line. I'm asking for your protection. I'm asking you to strengthen me, to build me up, to have angels around me. I'm asking you to cause my inward man to rise higher than it's been before. I'm looking to you, Lord Jesus. Make 2019 unforgettable. Amen. God's a good God, isn't he? Musicians, would you come? We sing our final chorus that I'm desperately trying to remember.